Will you please turn to 1 Corinthians, first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15. We'll read from verse 20 through verse 28. This section is a parenthesis in the chapter of resurrection. But it is a very important parenthesis. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. But now Christ is raised from among the dead, first fruit of those falling asleep. For since by man came death, by man also resurrection of those that are dead. For as in the Adam all die, thus also in the Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own rank. The first fruits Christ, then those that are the Christ at his coming. Then the end, when he gives up the kingdom to him who is God and Father, when he shall have annulled all rule and authority and power, and he shall reign until he put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that is annulled is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says that all things are put in subjection, it is evident that it is except him who puts all things in subjection to him. But when all things shall have been brought into subjection to him, then the Son also himself shall be placed in subjection to him who put all things in subjection to him, that God may be all in all. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for giving us this opportunity of gathering together in the name of Thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We do thank Thee for the privilege of remembering Him at the table. We thank Thee for Thy great love for us. We thank Thee for the grace that Thou hast so bountifully bestowed upon us. And our Father, as we gathered here for Thy Word, we just pray that Thou will open Thy Word to us, that through Thy Word we will be given a further revelation of Thy beloved Son, who is worthy. We ask in Thy precious name. Amen. We have been considering together for some time on the life of Christ. We firmly believe that it is the Father's will that we should behold His Son. He is the gospel that we believe in. And it ought to be our passion to know Him and to know Him more fully. And that is the reason why we spend such a long time in considering together the life of Christ. We began with His incarnation. The Word became flesh. He came into this world, walked on this earth for 33 some years, and He died on the cross for us. He was buried, risen, ascended. And the last time that we consider this life of Christ was His second coming. His return. At first, I thought His return should be the end of the life of Christ. But one day, as I consider 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I realized that the life of Christ will be incomplete if we do not also consider his reigning, the reigning of Christ. Because it is very clearly said here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24, then the end. When does the end of the story of Christ come? It is when he gave up the kingdom to him who is God and Father. In other words, everything shall be put under his feet. He shall reign. And to all his enemies were put under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So when that is happened, then you find that Christ will himself place himself in subjection to God, the Father, that God may be all and in all. And that will be the end of the story of Christ. Last time we mentioned in Acts chapter 3, verse 21, heaven shall receive him until the times of the restoring of all things. Now we know that the work of Christ is to restore all things. You remember in Colossians chapter 1, we are told that he shall reconcile all things to itself by the blood of his cross. He will reconcile all things to itself, whether the things in the heavens or things on the earth. And the word itself, in some translation you can find to himself, but actually in the original it is itself. He shall reconcile all things to itself. And the word itself simply refers to the fullness of God. In other words, the work of our Lord Jesus is to reconcile all things to the fullness of God. That is, that all things will be in such subjection to God that the glory of God may be manifested in all. On Calvary's cross, by the shedding of his blood, he has laid the foundation for such reconciliation. And after that foundation was laid, then we find in Ephesians chapter 1, God has raised him and set him on his right hand on the throne. Above every principalities, authorities, powers, and dominions, and has put all things under his feet and made him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. In other words, after that foundation of reconciling all things to the fullness of God was done on Calvary's cross, then you find our Lord Jesus in his ascended position is executing, carrying through by himself and also through his church the bringing all things in subjection to God. So far as Christ is concerned, for all things to be in subjection to him is his right. So far as the church is concerned, it is by grace that all things shall also be brought into subjection to Christ. So the Bible said, God has made him head over all things to the church. To put it in another way, to reconcile all things to the fullness of God. To restore all things to the original purpose of God. This must first be realized in the church. And after this is realized in the church, then through the church, the whole world, the whole universe, all things will eventually be brought in subjection to Christ. So, brothers and sisters, we are in the days when this work is going on until finally this is fully realized. We mentioned before that in the first coming of our Lord Jesus, he came as the Lamb of God. He came to accomplish the work of redemption. In John chapter 12, he said, he does not come to judge the world, but to save the world. So in the first coming of Christ, he came to save the world. He came to accomplish the work of redemption. That was the purpose of his first coming. But in his second coming, he shall come as the Lion of Judah. Or to put it in another way, in his second coming, he is coming to judge the world. The work of God is not completed until judgment also comes upon this earth. So you find at his return, probably we will ask this question, what happens when Christ shall return? What will he do after his second coming? And what will happen upon this earth? Now these are the things that we would like to consider together this morning as the end of the story of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 17, he said, judgment shall begin with the house of God. You know, after the work of redemption is accomplished, what follows is the work of judgment. To put it in another way, redemption is offered to the world. And if redemption is rejected, or is neglected, then judgment will come upon the world to finish the whole thing. Now thank God we have believed in the Lord Jesus. And because we belong to Christ, therefore you'll find judgment must begin with the house of God. To the church, Christ had offered himself fully to us. And whether the church is to become the fullness of Christ It is something that needs to be considered. God's will is that the church, the body, may be the fullness of Him who fills all and in all. In other words, Christ has given Himself fully to the church. He wants the church to be His fullness, the expression of His fullness. And this is the will of God. This is bringing all things into subjection to Christ. Everything in the church is to be brought into subjection to Christ. Everything in the church is to express Christ and nothing else. It is Christ all and in all. This is the eternal will of God concerning His church. But whether His church comes into that fullness, you'll find this is the thing that will be judged by the head, the Christ. As a matter of fact, judgment has already begun in the house of God. If we read Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we find that our risen Lord, as the priest king, He is walking in the midst of the seven churches. And there He is judging each one of them. He judges not for the sake of punishment. He judges for the sake of restoration, of recovery. He is trying to find Himself in His church. He is trying to find His fullness in His church. But instead, He finds that in His church there are many things that are not Him. There are many what is His are not there. And that is what the Lord is judging His own house. He judges in order that He will bring His church to repentance. He judges that there may be recovery, restoration. So, brothers and sisters, the judgment of the house of God has already begun. In a very real sense, through the 20 centuries, we find that the church has been continuously under His judgment. Individually, corporately, we are under His discipline. The Holy Spirit is bringing the light of God to us, both to us personally and to us corporately. If we walk in the light, as God is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all our sins. When the light of God comes upon us, it judges all darkness. And if we walk in the light, as God is in the light, we have fellowship. And the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all our sins. That is the reason why, brothers and sisters, today, we need to daily walk in the light of the judgment seat of Christ. Thank God, the judgment of eternal life and death has passed. Because we who believe in the Lord Jesus, we have passed out of death into life. That judgment of eternal life and death is past. But one day, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As the house of God, as the family of God, as the household of God, One day we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, at the Lord's coming, we will all be gathered before Him as His household. And there we will be judged according to all our works. That is to say, after we believe in the Lord Jesus, how do we live? What do we do? Do we glorify Him or do we bring shame to Him? Do we allow the Holy Spirit to so discipline us, and we are obedient to the discipline of the Holy Spirit, that Christ may be formed in us? Or do we still live according to the flesh? Are we building with gold, silver, and precious stones? Or are we building with wood, hay, and stubble? Now, what have we been doing? One day, as God's children, as the family of God, household of God, we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And there we will be judged, and we will either receive reward or suffer loss. Not eternal death, but may suffer loss. Brothers and sisters, because of this judgment in view, how we need to live daily with the light of that judgment seat in view. If today we live under that light and allowed the blood of the Lord Jesus to cleanse us from all our sins and shortcomings today, then that day when He shall return and He shall judge His household, we will not be put to shame. And you remember, this is what Paul is often mentioning in his epistles, that he is looking forward to the day of Christ when he shall be counted worthy and not be put to shame. So, brothers and sisters, we need to encourage one another that today we shall walk in the light of God. We shall always have the judgment seat of Christ in view and walk in the light as He is in the light. Then we will be cleansed, and when we shall see Him, we shall not be put to shame. So when the Lord shall come, He will judge the church. But judgment does not end with the church, because we find in the world there are three classes of people: the church, the Jews, and the nations. So at His coming, you will find that Jews, Israel, will also be judged. As a matter of fact, the judgment is already in progress. You remember our Lord Jesus, when He first came into this world, He came to the house of Israel. He even told His early disciples, do not go to the Gentiles, but do go to the house of Israel. In other words, He offered Himself as the Messiah, as the Redeemer, first to Israel. But unfortunately, Israel rejected Him as their Messiah. They put Him away. And they say, let the blood be upon us and upon our children. So judgment began on Israel. To those who fall, God is severe. The severity of God is upon those who fall. So here you find the children of Israel, after they rejected Christ, they were dispersed to all nations, to all the world. And if you read Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 33 to 44, you will find God will judge them in the wilderness of the nations. Now, what do you mean by the wilderness of the nations? The background is the picture of how the children of Israel, after they were delivered out of Egypt, and before they enter into the promised land, they were in the wilderness for 40 years. And in the wilderness, God judged them. God revealed, exposed what was in their heart, tested them, and showed them how disobedient, how rebellious they were, so they might learn the lesson and eventually be brought into the promised land. Now, that was the background. But here you'll find God is doing something even greater. He said he is judging them in the wilderness of the nations. In other words, throughout these centuries, the children of Israel were scattered through into all the nations, and to them it is like a wilderness. God was judging them. God was showing them their wicked hearts. God was trying to discipline them in order that one day His mercy may return. It is true. In the mercy of God, in 1948, the nation of Israel was restored. But we must remember that restoration is just a political restoration. It is not a spiritual restoration. What God had in mind for His people is a spiritual restoration. To recover them to the covenant promises of God. What God has promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will all be fulfilled to them because God is faithful. And in order to do that, you know, God is working in their midst. Through judgment, God is bringing them into that restoration. So the children of Israel today, they return to the promised land. It was but a prelude. And you find that their greatest problem was security. They never felt secure as a nation. So they would try every means to have that security. Instead of trusting the Lord, waiting upon God, returning to Christ, they try their own ways. And one day, for the sake of security, they will even make a pact with death, with Antichrist, because Antichrist will promise to give them security. And according to Daniel chapter 9, you'll find that they will make a pact with the Antichrist for the sake of security. But in the midst of the seven, Antichrist will break his peace pact and show his real color, and then came upon Israel, the Jews, Jacob's trouble, as prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 30. They went through great tribulations, great troubles, because as the chosen people of God, they refused to bow to the image of the beast. Such suffering are part of the judgment of God. God used judgment to bring them finally to their senses. And then you remember when they were at the lowest point, Christ will return and He will come and deliver them. He will judge them in order to purify them, to bring them back to what God has ordained for them as the chosen people of God. You remember our Lord Jesus one day told His 12 apostles that one day they will judge. They will sit upon the 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. All the wicked in Israel will be judged and purged. Then Israel will repent, as you'll find in Zechariah chapter 12 to chapter 14. They will weep, repent, and then, according to Romans chapter 11:26, all Israel shall be saved. God's work began with redemption, and it is completed with judgment. These two things work together, not against each other, work together. Then there will be the judgment of the nations. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 36. You remember then when Christ shall return on this earth. He will sit in the throne of glory with His angels. And there all the nations on the earth will be gathered before His throne. He will divide the nations into two classes, the sheep nations and the goats nations. The sheep nation on the right side and the goat nation on the left side. And He would tell the sheep nations, He said, "You are blessed. You shall enter into the kingdom that My Father has prepared for you. Why? Because when I'm hungry, You feed me. When I'm thirsty, You give me drink. When I'm naked, You clothe me. When I'm sick, You visited me. When I was in prison, You came after me." And these nations will say, "Lord, when did we do these things?" And the Lord said, "If you do it to one of the least of My brethren, you have done it to Me." Now we do not know for sure whom the least of the Lord's brethren He refers to. It may be the Jews, or it may be the Christians. We do not know. Or it may be both. The nations today who are kind to the least of the brethren of our Lord Jesus will one day receive blessing to be moved into the millennium kingdom as the nations on earth. But those who were cruel to the least of the Lord's brethren at this present age, they will be cast into eternal punishment. So the nations will also be judged. Now we go back to consider something of the prophetic, historical, chronological, if possible, of the coming of the Lord and what are being done. As we mentioned last time, His coming is like His going. Because in Acts chapter 1, we are told, by the two men in white, "Men of Galilee, why do you look up? The one who is taken away from you, he shall come back in like manner, in the same way. So we mentioned last time that when our Lord Jesus returned to the Father, the first part is visible because from the Mount of Olives he rose up and the disciples saw him. Then a cloud took him and they couldn't see him, but he's still going up. So his going is in two stages, the visible and the invisible. From Mount Olives to the air, visible. From the air to the from the cloud to the throne, invisible. And when he shall return, he will return in the same manner. So, from the throne to the cloud, invisible. He shall come like a thief. From the cloud to Mount Olive, visible, he shall come as a lightning. So, when lightning strikes from the east to the west, everybody sees it. So far as we can understand, chronologically, probably it will happen in this way. First, you will find the rapture of the man-child. In Revelation chapter 12, the woman was in travail. Now, that woman represents the church in the last age, at the end time. And out of the travail of the church comes forth a man-child. And that man-child represents the overcomers at the end time, those who are still living and overcome. And they shall be taken alive, changed, through the air, right to the throne, where the Lord is. Brothers and sisters, isn't it exciting that we are on the verge of this time? We are not waiting for death. We are waiting to be raptured alive. If the Lord should tarry, we may go through death. But if he should come today or any time, and we can be raptured alive to the throne, what a blessing it must be. And this man-child, he will be raptured to the throne to welcome, to bring the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to this earth. And when this happened, in Revelation chapter 12, there will be war in the air. Michael and his angels will war with Satan and his fallen angels. And there will be no more place for Satan and his angels in the air. You know, the air is the headquarters of the evil kingdom. So Satan will be thrown with his evil angels on the earth. The air is cleared. And Christ and the man-child will descend on the cloud. That is invisible. And when that happened, Satan was on this earth. And according to Revelation, you will find the trail of evil are all on the earth. Satan, the beast, the Antichrist, and the other beast, the false prophet. So when the trio of evil are on earth, what can you expect but great tribulation? To the Jews, it is Jacob's trouble. To those Christians, unfortunately, are not matured, are not prepared, it will be the great tribulation. A second opportunity to be matured through suffering. towards the end of the 3.5 years. You will see in Zechariah, there will be the armies of the whole world will gather around in the place of Megiddo. Jerusalem will be broken in. Many will be killed. And at that time, Christ shall descend with his chosen army, the overcomers. They will descend, and our Lord's feet will touch Mount Olive again. And Mount Olive will be break into two. An earthquake. And people already find that line. If there's an earthquake, Mount Olive will be broken into two. And those that remain in Jerusalem, the Jews, will flee. And Christ will come to deliver them. There will be the last battle, the battle of Armageddon. And at the last battle, those army that oppose our Lord will be destroyed. And the false prophet will be thrown into the lake of fire. And Satan will be bound and put into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And then the millennium kingdom shall begin. In other words, this age passed away, and the age to come has finally arrived. And Christ shall reign for 1,000 years. So, brothers and sisters, what will our Lord do when he shall return? You will find with judgment he cleared up everything. And then his kingdom shall come upon this earth. This is the public manifestation of the kingdom of the heavens. This is the time when heaven shall rule upon this earth. You know, so far as millennium kingdom is concerned, as we understand, the time is 1,000 years. So it's called millennium. 1,000 years. But this millennium time, the kingdom, is actually in two parts. You have the heavenly part, which is called the kingdom of the heavens. This is where Christ shall reign with his overcomers. His overcomers shall reign with him for 1,000 years. They shall reign. This is the time when the overcomers of the church shall be rewarded. As our Lord Jesus sometimes said, one will rule 5 cities, one will rule 10 cities. And of course, these cities are on the earth. Heaven rules over the earth. But then there is another part. That part is on earth. It is called the millennium kingdom or the messianic kingdom. And it is the time when Israel shall become a nation of priests as God has ordained for them to be. Brothers and sisters, what God has ordained must come to pass. Israel forfeited what God has ordained for them for all these thousands of years. But God had not forgotten his promise. So the day will come when the nation of Israel shall be a nation of priests. If you read Zechariah chapter 14, you will find that every vessel in Jerusalem is a holy vessel. And they will go out and teach the nations. A nation of priests. And all the nations upon this earth, these are the sheep nations that have become the nations on this earth. And they will all come to worship the Lord during the Feast of Tabernacles. And if any nation refuse to come, judgment will be quick. Now today, this is the age of grace. Therefore you find judgment seems to come very slowly. But during the kingdom age, the Lord shall sit upon the throne of David. And he shall maintain his kingdom with righteousness and with judgment. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 7. He will maintain his kingdom with righteousness and with judgment. The kingdom age is the age of righteousness. Righteousness shall rule over this earth. It is the time. You know, during the first coming of our Lord Jesus, did our Lord, in his first coming, solve social problems? Solve political problems? Solve economic problems? Problems of this world? No. Yes, he did heal the sick. He did feed the hungry. He did preach the gospel to the poor. But our Lord did not come at his first coming to solve the problems of this world. He came for the salvation of souls. He came for our souls, for our spiritual well-being. But that doesn't mean that our Lord is not concerned with the problems of this world. At his second coming, he comes to solve all the world's problems. Whatever is not of God will be done away. And you'll find during the millennium kingdom on earth, it is almost like a return to the days of Adam before fall. Creation shall be liberated from corruption and vanity. Lion will eat grass with ox. Nothing on earth will hurt or harm. The knowledge of the Lord shall fill this earth as waters fill the sea. There will be peace, righteousness, ruling over this earth. And the Bible said our Lord Jesus during that time will rule this earth with an iron rod. Revelation chapter 19. He shall rule this earth with an iron rod. What does it mean? It means that he will rule this earth with righteousness. Punishment will be quick. A man who died 100 years old will be considered as cursed. Today, if you read 100 years old, you're blessed. How glorious it is to find the Lord on the throne, ruling over the world. It's a glorious time. The millennium time. But brothers and sisters, even with such perfect environment, many people's heart will still be hard and rebellious. Now you must remember that so far as the heavenly part of the millennium is concerned, those who reign with Christ already in a spiritual body, not in this mortal body, but in the spiritual body, they rule from heaven upon earth. They don't need airplane, because if they want to come to earth, they are there. It is just like after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. You know, after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, it is just a matter of appearing and disappearing. It is not a matter of coming or going. And this will be the same with us. So you can rule 5 cities or 10 cities on earth very easily. No problem. But anyway, the people on earth are still in this mortal body, physical body. So you find even with the perfect environment, many people still will be rebellious. Even under the righteous rule of Christ, everything is so peaceful, so wonderful. Many people were still unconverted. People today say it's environment. That's the problem. Change the environment and you will be fine. You will be perfect. Well, a perfect environment does not produce a perfect person. And that's the reason why you'll find after the millennium, in Revelation chapter 20, there will be the last rebellion. Satan will be released from the bottomless pit. Why? Well, he will be used by God. He will tempt the people during the millennium age. And still you'll find great multitude will follow him in the last rebellion. And they will come up to surround Jerusalem and the camp of the saints. Jerusalem represents the center of God's, of the Lord's kingdom on earth. The camp of the saints represents the center of the heavenly aspect of the kingdom. It is interesting. Why is it Satan will surround Jerusalem? Because that is where the throne of David is. But why did he come and surround the camp of the saints? Now, what is the camp of the saints? I can only give you a picture. And I think the picture is like in the old days, the feudal age. You know, there will be an emperor. And there will be lords. Earl, count, viscount, duke. And all these princes, they will all have their own domain, their own estates, their own rule. But they were all under the emperor. And you find in the old days, these princes used to stay with the emperor in his palace city. But then you find the emperor will visit the estates of his subordinates. So when he visits, there will be a camp. You know, the emperor will come and visit the estates of this prince or that prince, and there will be festivals and things like that. You read in history, of course. So, that is the picture. The Lord reigns in the air, over the earth, with his princes. But they will come down and visit. And that's the camp of the saints. So in the last rebellion, you'll find Satan try to attack Jerusalem and the camp of the saints. But then you'll find they will be destroyed. Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire. Eternal death. That's the place God has prepared for him. And then the Bible said, Hades and death will be cast into the lake of fire. Brothers and sisters, that is the time when death shall be destroyed. And if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you find the Lord will annul all powers, principalities, and authorities and rules that oppose God. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So at that time, you find the work of Christ is fully accomplished. Everything now is in subjection to Christ. There is no more opposition. His redemption work is complete. Accepted. And realized. And at that moment, the Son of God, the Christ of God, will himself put in subjection to God the Father, that God may be all and in all. Brothers and sisters, that is the glorious end of the story of Christ. What is the principal lesson that we need to learn through this life of Christ? Brothers and sisters, I think we need to see that He, the Son of God, who is equal with God, and that is not something to be grasped at, and yet in obedience to the Father, he emptied himself. He lay aside the glory of his Godhead. He took upon himself the form of a born slave. That is, he subjected himself as a bond slave to his Father, a slave of love to his Father. He came in the likeness of a man. The second man, the last Adam. In his life, he was obedient to God in all things, always denying himself, always subjecting all things under the feet of God his Father. And towards the very end of his life, he was obedient even unto death, and that death of the cross. quite a work of redemption he has accomplished. And even after that, having been exalted to the right hand of God, he is still executing his Father's will. He will bring everything into subjection to God. Everything will reflect the glory of God. And brothers and sisters, what a price he has paid. And how faithful he has been. And what a Christ he is to us. So brothers and sisters, to me I feel the greatest lesson to be learned is to see what a Christ we have. That we may really worship him with all our hearts and love him with all our hearts. Mind, intellect, and strength. He is worthy. May the Lord help us. Dear Heavenly Father, we worship thee because thou hast given thy beloved Son to us. Lord, we thank thee, thou as the Christ, the anointed one of God, has accomplished everything to the Father's satisfaction. Lord, we thank thee that by thy grace, thou hast drawn us into thy purpose. That we may not only share thy life, but Lord, we may share thy sufferings and share thy glory. Lord, what can we say to such a Christ we have? We can only say, we thank thee, we love thee, in thy precious name.